Well, good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome. Before we start, we want to bring you up to date on a couple of real prayer requests we've had. We pray every week on a Wednesday night for specific requests and general requests. If you ever have a prayer request, feel free to message us or call the church. Just to bring you up to date on a few things. We've been praying for Barbara Toady. She's home now, resting comfortably, so we're thankful for that. We have prayed for Dave Dickey. He had a successful heart procedure, so we're thankful for that. Sam Pierce, whom we've been praying for, is back in the hospital. And Steve, because people have asked about some contact information, he's left the address back on the table if you want to copy it down and write him off a card or some kind of word of encouragement. I know that would be greatly appreciated. We're praying for Donna, Ruth Bishop's daughter, and of course Lynn Conowitz, and we just pray that God will continue to help her with her ailments. So why don't we, before I begin, we'll pray for these requests. Father in heaven, we're thankful that we can come to you in prayer anytime, wherever we are, Lord, and we're thankful that you do hear our prayers and answer them, Lord. And we pray especially this morning for Barbara Toady. We pray that you would bless her, continue to comfort her. Please be with her family and caretakers, Lord, that you would give them strength and encouragement. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful for the answered prayer with Dave Dickey. And we're just thankful that we have others in our congregation here who we have prayed for and have successfully come through some very complicated, serious surgeries, Lord. We're thankful for that. We pray for Sam Pierce, Lord, and for his whole family. We ask you to be with him, Lord. Give him strength. We pray you'd give the doctors wisdom as they deal with this issue. And we just pray that we will remember him often and continually throughout the week, Lord. We're just thankful for the faithfulness of him and his parents to this church, Lord. We pray for Donna, Lord, that you would touch her, and Lynn Conowitz, Lord. We're thankful for Lynn and what a uplifting story we have in her life, Lord. We just pray you continue to be with them. And we also pray for our pastor who's away traveling with some of his family. We pray that you'd give them a great weekend this weekend, Lord, as they fellowship out there with friends and relatives. And then most of all, Lord, that you'd be with them as they travel back home to be with us next week. Thankful for that, Lord, and we're thankful for the faithfulness of him and his whole family. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let's turn for our first text to the book of Romans in the New Testament, 13, verse 11. Romans 13, 11. And read along with me, if you will, once you get there. Romans 13, 11 says, "In that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awaken out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Appropriate for this time, I am sure, right? Because this coronavirus, as we say, the pandemic, it sort of came out of nowhere, and it's drastically affected all of us. Life for me was going along fine, you know. Could go to work, could travel freely, you know. We didn't have to worry about going anywhere, even going overseas. So everything was fine, and then this happened. We refer to this as a global pandemic, the global pandemic. And indeed, in scope, it has affected the whole world and every aspect of our life. And most recently, I want to bring your attention. I mean, this is so appropriate from today's Sunday newspaper in the Providence Journal, a very heart-wrenching story about a father and a son who are victims of this awful pandemic, right? So this should hit home, and we should not minimize the effect of this, right? These, the father and son, they're from Woonsocket. And like many of us, they're believers. So this is something for you to read. And, you know, they were believers. They went to Ocean State Baptist Church, one of our churches that I'm sure a lot of us are familiar with. And life for them was going along just fine. The father was in his 70s. Early 70s, which I can identify with something like that, right? And his son, you know, obviously his son was even younger. Both came down with this. You know, some other family members had it. They had it mildly. But for these poor brothers in the faith, it took them home. So how has that affected us? Well, we've altered our worship. It certainly affected our ability to, as the Bible says, assemble together, right? We went for months and months with not even being able to come to church. But, I mean, the church has responded very well, I think, with using modern technologies like the internet and remote churches, so we do drive-in churches. So it has been beneficial in that aspect, that it's forced the church to expand its scope. But seriously, were we as a church caught off guard by this? Now, if you know anything about Bible or end time events, we should have anticipated that something like this would happen, like some great thing to get everybody's attention. Maybe we're surprised by the timing, you know, we're all going along living our lives the way we like to live, and all of a sudden, boom, something like this happens. So, my question this morning is, how should we as Christians respond to this? How should we respond to this? This verse I originally quoted, Romans 13, 11. I'm going to read in the Amplified version of the Bible. I think it would give you some perspective on this. Here's how it reads in that version. Besides this, you know that what a critical hour this is. How it is high time now for you to wake up out of your sleep. For salvation or final deliverance is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is almost here. Let us then drop the works and the deeds of darkness and put on the full armor of light. The armor of light. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote these words in 57 AD, like obviously first century Apostle Paul. He wrote those words. The Christian church at that time was less than 30 years old. It's very young. And even then he warned that for them to wake up out of your sleep. So if it's appropriate then, how much more so should it be appropriate for us now? He then told the church to put on the armor of light, which was that same armor that he used later on, about 3 years later, when he penned the epistle to the Ephesians about the full armor of God while he was in prison in Rome. So he says, his words are, if we could put it in a more modern context, we shouldn't be asleep at the wheel. Now, we know we live in a world that's become more globally connected. And any local events, even local events, have the ability to affect the whole world population. Things like worldwide news at any time. Something happens halfway around the world, it's immediately you can see it on the news. We have interdependent economies, right? We all depend on other countries to make stuff for us, and we've that great issue here where nothing's really made in the USA anymore. So we're interconnected that way. We have global communications. We have cell phones and internet, and it's so easy, even people in other countries, to just dial them up, call them, FaceTime with them, see what's going on in their lives. And the church in general has become more interconnected and more global. Like even services like this, people can see in other parts of the country that may have been associated with us long ago. But has the church been caught totally unprepared? Have we not been expecting something to happen to signal that our Lord's return was nearer? From a biblical perspective, what we are seeing, I believe, is nothing new. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 17:26. He said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man." Now, a very good place to look at last day events would be Matthew chapter 24, if you want to turn that to that chapter with me. In the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. Jesus had his disciples gathered around him, traveling from town to town. And in that chapter, the disciples asked Jesus, "What shall be the signs of thy coming and the end of the world?" A certain appropriate question then, and even probably more so now. Here's some of the things he lists in Matthew 24, verse 6. "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." Verse 7, "There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." Pestilences, right? Wildfires even, right? Things are happening that we know the earth is waxing old, as it says in another place in the Bible. Verse 10 says, "And then many shall be offended and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." Verse 12 says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And we can go on and read the whole chapter. But the point I make here is that man is in rebellion against God. He's been in rebellion since his time in the Garden of Eden. So, what are we as Christians in the church? What are we up against? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, and look at this verse. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. What's going on in the world? You know, this pandemic has hit us, but there are other turmoil going on in the world, and even our country, even close to home. What exactly is happening? Well, I think Ephesians 6:12 puts it well. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Spiritual wickedness, things affecting people, right? Because man, we're all created as spirit beings, right? We have a body, but we also have a spirit that gets awakened and communicates with God, but it can be affected by other things like these so-called principalities and powers in the spirit realm. And I'd like to add another rendering of this verse. This is from Psalm 36, verses 1 and 4. It's from this Bible that I have from the 70s. That's the New English Bible that I was using to read through last year. But the way it puts this verse is so appropriate, I think, for the day and the age we live in. So just listen. Psalm 36, verses 1 and 4. "Deep in his heart, sin whispers to the wicked man who cherishes no fear of God. So set is he in his wrong courses that he rejects nothing evil." Does that sound like anyone you may have heard of or known or seen on like the evening news? Just turn on the news and you see chaos in the streets. The Bible also says in 1 Samuel 15:23, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." So doesn't it seem that like some of these people are almost possessed by evil things, right? The way they're rampaging and the anger, you know, it's scary to a lot of people. It's scary to young people, scary to kids. But as Christians, we have to realize what really it's coming. They say things like, how can you say that to me? Or, you can't legislate morality. Keep those religious thoughts to yourself. So if I have offended you by these words, hang on, please, to the end of the message, because there is hope. So what kind of atmosphere do we live in today? And what words can we use to describe today's atmosphere? Well, fear is one. We don't like uncertainty, and we like to think that we're in control of everything. We like to think that our future is secure, right? Everything's, you know, fairly secure, right? Everything was nice, things were going on well, but even for us as Christians, we may be fearful with anticipation of what may come, what may happen. You know, will we get certain things happen in our lives? Another thing about the atmosphere today is anger. People are angry. Anger, it's at an all-time high. If you ever tried to reason with someone who has opposing views, even maybe someone in your own family, right? Even more so now when you come around the holiday table, one topic we don't like to discuss is politics. Even some elected officials are even advocating for us to turn away from this great country's course and do things that we know would certainly result in turmoil in the country. But many people now are searching for answers. So this is, Christians, what we should really pay attention to. Many people are searching for answers. Life has become especially unsettling for them. Even since March, these past couple of months, right? Very unsettling. People are looking for a return to stability and order. People don't like change. And most of them are looking for something that we as Christians know is our solid rock or the anchor for our soul. They're searching. So what can we as Christians do to guide them along a path where they might find peace and security that they're seeking, even now? What should we do? Well, let's think about some of the things that have happened during the last 5 months. As a church, we've complied with state mandates that have impinged on our rights to freedom of religious expression, right? And I'm not saying that's wrong. We've complied as a church, as many churches have. We've not assembled ourselves together, right? And just as of late, we've started to reassemble some of the bigger churches. They haven't even gone back to church yet because there's so many people in their churches. They don't, but we've complied with that. We've had to resort, again, I say, to like online or drive-in services and maintaining social distancing, things like that. And this has limited our action with our family and our friends even, right? For some, it's affected your employment situation and your ability to earn a living, or even your child care situation. If you have kids that used to go into school and now you have to accommodate that, so it's affected them, and it's also affected, and this is heartbreaking to some, the ability to visit our sick or elderly people, right? Like even with this story, saying your final goodbyes on a computer screen. It's very sad. So what should we be doing as Christians in response to these times that we live in? Well, let's look this verse up in 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15. What does the Apostle Peter say? He tells us to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready always. Be ready always. Well, what does that mean? And how do we prepare ourselves to be ready always? Well, one thing we can do as believers is to study the Word. Study the Bible like you never have before. Lord knows we have an awful lot of time now. And I've been in my Bible more than ever. One, we have the time, and two, we want to make sure we understand what's going on. Why do these things affect, how do these things affect other people, and how can we help them? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right? All these verses, all these things, if you've been a Christian many years, like a lot of us have, all these verses we need to review over and over again that we've learned throughout the years. And the Holy Spirit can help us to understand more. We have to filter the news and events that we hear through the Word, right? Psalm 119:105 says, thy word is a lamp unto thy feet, and a light unto thy path, right? So when we see things on the news, and you know, some of the news isn't even that reliable, things we see, people put things up, right? We have to filter those through God's word and say, is this really true? Or what does that mean? Or is that really what that means? We have to use the word to govern our daily activities and thoughts. Even Christians need to be aware of fake news. The opinions and teachings of those that we see in the news or the internet need to be scrutinized to say if they're saying, what they are saying agrees with the Word of God. So be aware of how the current day events line up with Scripture, such as you find in Matthew 24. Another thing we can do, pray, pray. This church has a heritage of weekly prayer meetings. We come to church in the midweek to collect our requests and pray over them, year after year after year. James 5:16 says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. So the fervent, effectual prayer avails much. Why is it? God hears our prayers. God hears our prayers. We're children. Does it make a difference? What should we pray for? Yes, it does make a difference in many ways. We are redeemed saints, and we're told that God does hear and answer our prayers. Right? How many of you in work situations or even casual situations, strangers will come up or people you're acquainted with will say, will you pray for this because I know God hears your prayers, right? That's something we can identify. It should boost our spirit, but he does hear our prayers. Here are some things we should pray about. Our country and our government. We bring those up every week in our weekly prayer here. Our country, our government, and our government leaders. No matter what we feel about our government leaders, God put them there, and we pray for them. We should pray for the church, our pastors, those in spiritual authority over us. We should pray for our family, especially those in need of salvation, friends and acquaintances, and then the lost, right? If the lost need the word of God, more so, it's now. E.M. Bounds wrote these words almost 100 years ago, a great preacher and a great profession of the power of prayer. So listen, I'll read this slowly so that you'll be able to understand it. He writes, the imperative necessity of persistent prayer, especially to the point of annoyance or intrusion, is plainly set forth in the Word of God and needs to be stated and restated today. I wrote that 100 years ago. We're apt to overlook this vital truth. Love of ease, spiritual indolence, Religious slothfulness all operate against this type of petitioning. Our praying, however, needs to be pressed and pursued with an energy that never tires, a persistency which will not be denied, and a courage that never fails. Pray. Everybody can pray. You can pray anywhere, and we can pray often. We can pray with the Word of God. We can read a verse. You know, we have helps, books, Christian books, books that say, you know, if you need to pray about this, here's some verses that'll help you to understand what to pray for. And we need to have a heart of repentance, falling on our faces before God, right? I've heard a lot about repentance during this pandemic from Christian brothers and sisters, right? And saying that we have to repent because we've drifted far. Great moves of God, many believe, were the beginning of one, were preceded by great times of corporate prayer where many people came together to pray. Christian leaders today even are calling upon us as a church to pray and repent before God. Maybe even pray and fast. Pray during this heightened time of awareness that people will find the true answer to the ills of this world. So what can we do? We can be ready. Paul encouraged Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2 to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, right? So we have to be ready. Prepare yourself by knowing his word and pray. Pray that God will use you. He can use all of us. Remember, you're all God has in a certain situation. You're all he's got. And if you're in a situation, say, well, I wish, you know, somebody else that knew a little more about scripture, I wish maybe the pastor should be here for this. No, that's it. That situation, whatever you're in, is gone in an instant. And you're there because God put you there. And it's your time to step up and be God's mouthpiece to that person or a group of people or whatever. Build up your own faith and be willing to share it. Now let's think about this for a minute. Did we really think that this great end time revival would come if things remained the same, right? We were going along pretty easy, pretty comfortable, looking forward to the return of Jesus and the church. But did we really think that if things remained the same as they were, that this would happen? Turn with me to Jeremiah in the Old Testament, chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 to 8. God is trying to get our attention, and he uses things like this to get his church ready. Jeremiah 17, verse 7, starting in verse 7. Now you can look at some of the preceding verses at home, but he says in 7, he starts, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, in whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." So we were cut off from church, going to church. We were cut off from so many things, seeing people and family. That's when we need to rely on those deep roots of faith that we've developed over the years to get us through this and to make us ready. And being near the end, nearer than we used to be, is the church ready, or are you ready for this great move of the Holy Spirit? Now, let's remember the first record of the Pentecost experience back in the book of Acts, right? Which is considered the birth of the church. There were 120 disciples who had seen the risen Jesus and were obediently waiting, as Jesus told them. But the gathered assembly had little idea what was going to happen. Right? We have, of course, the hindsight that we have it recorded. But those disciples of Jesus who had been with him, had seen him crucified, were heartbroken to see him die, but then so encouraged to see his resurrection, were waiting there for something, like Jesus said, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. But it was veiled to them. They knew something was coming, but they didn't understand exactly what. And it was intentional, because the Lord wants to keep the enemy off guard, just as he does. So it well may be during this time. What are we to expect, and how will it start? And what part may we have to play in it? One thing we know, God accomplishes nothing on earth today outside of the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4:6. Why don't we turn there too? That might be hard to find. It's one of the minor prophets. And I'm sure it's a verse that you're familiar with. Zechariah 4:6. Zechariah 4:6. This is the word of the Lord. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So, are you fearful? Are you anxious? Do you want peace in your life? Jesus said, "Peace I leave you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And that from John 14:27. Do you want peace in your life? Maybe you're hearing this message online. Do you want peace in your life? Is your life at peace during all this turmoil? He wants you to experience this peace and become a member of his family. God loves you. He sent his son to die on a cross and pay the penalty for your sin and for mine. But like I said in the beginning, man is in rebellion against God. What should we do? What's the first step? Well, the first step is to admit that we're sinful and we're hopelessly lost. We have to repent and ask for his forgiveness. He's promised to forgive us and to give us eternal life as a home in heaven. But you may say, "I've been too bad. My life is a mess. It's a train wreck. God can't possibly even know who I am, or in any way forgive me." But he does just say that in the Bible. He says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," in Romans 3:23. All right? But elsewhere he says in Ephesians 2:8, through the Apostle Paul, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God." So it's a gift. We can't be good enough to earn it. We never could be, because being reconciled with God required the death of nothing more than his own son. One more thought before I leave. And this from Ecclesiastes 3:11. The book of Ecclesiastes. It says that he, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into their hearts. Do you believe in eternity? Right? You may not believe in God. You may not believe in Jesus' atoning sacrifice. But the Bible says, and I believe, everybody believes, in eternity. You die and you're faced with whatever choice you made about eternity. God, through Jesus, wants you to spend eternity in heaven. He wants you to give this gift of eternal life, not because of anything good you've done, but because of who Jesus was. Think of these two poor, father and son, dying during this pandemic, but they put their trust in Jesus, and they now have a home in heaven. And their relatives and friends who believe in Jesus will once again be reunited with them for eternity, forever. Do you want this gift? You just have to pray a simple prayer right where you are right now. And just pray, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner and I deserve nothing more than your judgment, but Lord, Jesus came and died for my sins to give me a home in heaven. I believe in that. And I ask you, Lord, to come into my life, to make me new, and to give me that eternal hope in heaven, no matter what happens," and to pray it in Jesus' name. And he will honor that prayer and come into your life and make you one of his children. Okay, thank you.